Good morning. If you're visiting, I am Matt Irving, pastor of North Star Baptist Church, and we've been working our way through the book of Luke, and we will continue to do that. So it's not really a sequel to last week, but last week we were looking at the passage that ends Luke 14 about counting the cost. Counting the cost, and Jesus said specifically, if you're not willing to sacrifice everything, if you're not willing to hate your mother and your father and your children and even yourself, even your own life, then you are not worthy to follow Jesus. That's what he said. We talk about this following Jesus, and what that really is this gift of salvation, right? What do we say frequently? It's just a free gift of salvation. It might be free to us, but it costs everything. Certainly costs Jesus' life, and certainly costs us what we see in that passage last week. The cost is everything. Count the cost. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. Jesus said last week, he said it a long time ago. We looked at it last week. You cannot follow me unless you are willing to give up everything for me, right? And that's what we looked at last week, this hard truth, this hard reality. But here's the second half of this. Remember, we talked about the reason Jesus came. He didn't come to an Amazon tribe. He didn't come to hide himself, but to be this gift to save sinners, not to stiff-arm people away from salvation, but to draw people to himself, specifically to draw sinners. To sacrifice himself that some may follow him. This is what we see today. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. This is what we're going to look at in the parable of the lost sheep, but this concept that Jesus draws people to himself. But Jesus, not only does he call sinners to follow them, he pursues them where they are. He goes after them in their lost state, and he provides this salvation for these sinners. So before we dive into this, please, let's pray. Father God, open our hearts to hear your word. Block out distractions, Lord God, that your spirit may move in the hearts of the hearers, even in the heart of the preacher, Father God. Bless our time this morning as we dive into what you have for us, that we may see the truths of your word, Lord God, but the truth of the matter is that we are sheep who have gone astray, and yet we have the good shepherd to pursue us. In your name we pray, amen. Verses 1 and 2, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Again, we've been in Luke for the last several months, and as we look through 11, 12, 13, 14, this wicked and evil generation, Jesus does not have a lot of nice things to say about these Pharisees, calls them hypocrites, talks to them very frequently about their flaws and their sin of pride and looking down and judgment and this haughtiness and this arrogance that comes from their belief that they are somehow righteous because they obey their own traditions more than the law, don't love the law, don't love the law of God, love themselves. And here they are grumbling once again about Jesus and his proclivity to hang out with people beneath their social standards. These guys sound like a lot of fun to hang out with. Probably not the type I'd want to be friends with. And again, they're just riddled with this pride and this Pharisee, this self-righteousness. We are so much holier than these sinners that Jesus would surround himself with. We would never sully our reputations by eating with someone such as this tax collector. Although if it was an IRS agent, I'd probably agree with him at some level. But this is what we saw in Luke 7, way back in Luke 7 when this woman came, when Jesus went to the home of Simon the Pharisee, and Simon, of course, in his pride and his disassociation from Jesus, doesn't welcome him, doesn't greet him with a kiss, doesn't wash his feet, but he says, you know, he just keeps him out of the stiff arm, and yet this woman comes in and weeps at the feet of Jesus and washes his feet with her tears and pours that expensive perfume on his feet and cleans his feet with her hair. She's sobbing. And this Pharisee, Simon, says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. And what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. That's the heart of these people. This is the difference between we're looking at today. The difference of these two heart postures. The first is the heart of the lost. And then we have those who will never be found. Last week we said, if you follow me, count the cost, and the cost is everything. If you're not willing to hate your mother and brother and father and children and even your own self, then you cannot follow Jesus Christ. Those are his words, not mine. Look it up. But the disconnect between the self-righteous, those who do not need a savior in their own minds, and these wretched sinners who fall at the feet of Jesus or eat with him and are saved, is, do you see your need for a Savior, or do you think you are good enough to go it alone? This is what we're looking at. So these sinners who come to Jesus, like this woman we talked about at Simon's house, these sinners who sit with Jesus, who follow him, who Jesus calls and says, follow me, and they leave everything to follow him. These are the ones who know they are saved by amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he welcomes them because Jesus welcomes sinners to come to him. But it's important to note, Jesus does not welcome sinners to stay with him. Jesus is not accepting of sinners. Jesus says, go and sin no more. The sinner who has come to Jesus and turns from his sin, who hates everything, like we saw last week, everything in comparison to his love for Jesus Christ and his devotion, yes, they will continue to struggle with sin. This type of side of eternity, we will struggle with sin. This is the process of sanctification. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. But this version, what we see with these Pharisees, this holier-than-thou mentality, by the way, it's still among us, still active. But this modeled by the Pharisees, this concept that Christians, even nowadays, might think we are holier-than-thou. Isn't that the claim that people would say against Christians? Holier-than-thou, they think they're so self-righteous because they have their list of do's and don'ts. And maybe that's a caricature, but nothing's further from the truth from a saved person. Christian, a true Christian knows they are an irredeemable sinner, and yet Christ died for them. This is why sinners rejoice in the presence of a holy God. This is the truth of the gospel that we share so frequently. If you're able to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, if you know that you are unable to save yourself from the wrath of hell, then you are the one welcomed by Jesus to come dine at his table. But the other side of that is what we see in these Pharisees, these grumbling Pharisees, those with a hard heart, those who struggle to see themselves, who in their pride cannot see their need to repent, to apologize to a holy God. They somehow think that they are worthy or good enough or on their own. There's this pride that you cannot let go of. This, I cannot admit that I'm a failure in the sight of a holy God, whether through religion, whether through some version of religiosity that makes you think you can do enough good actions, good deeds, say enough prayers, be nice enough, be kind enough, help enough old ladies to cross the street, and somehow God will look down at you and say, you're pretty good, you're all right. Or just through your lack of religion, just through what we see in the world, your own subjective standard of good enough, like, oh, I put enough good out there and karma will handle this out and figure this out. This version, either way, you are now the 99 righteous in this parable. This 99 righteous does not end well for them, as we see. You guys ever seen those commercials, He Gets Us? They were at the Super Bowl, kind of came to prominence 4 years ago. I don't see a lot of heads nodding. I see one. You know, during the George Floyd era, right? But this quasi-Christianity, which is actually just sheer evil and sin, right? And this dark, evil money trying to be funneled to Christians to try and promote this message that waters down true Christianity. And there's this He Gets Us, and this year's Super Bowl commercial, right? It's just trying to just have this mask of Christianity, but it's really not at all. And it starts off, what is greatness? What is greatness? And it's got Johnny Cash singing My Own Personal Jesus, right? Very moving. And these pictures of random stuff, people pushing a car in snow, a lot of crying and people talking together. This is the version. What is greatness? What did Jesus come for? To make sure everyone's super united and everything in love. And then they have this one picture, because again, I'm telling you, they're evil. And it's got this man wearing a John 3:16 hat. So he's the Christian in this picture. And he's at a pride festival or something like that. And he's hugging this gay man. And here's the message they're trying to sell you, which is exactly what you might see here. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus accepts sinners. Jesus loves sinners. This is what he wants. This is what they're trying to do. This is what they're trying to infiltrate us. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus does not love people in their sin. Jesus calls sinners to repentance. Can you imagine Jesus being in this parade, walking up to this person and hugging him and saying, you do you, buddy. Ah, I know. Maybe I'll see you someday. Is this what you think Jesus would be doing to a sinner? Or would Jesus say, like the woman at the well, repent, go and sin no more? The world loves to quote their favorite verse. We all know it. They don't know the Bible. They won't affirm the inerrancy of Scripture. They'll give you all the reasons why they don't believe in God, but they know, judge not lest ye be judged, right? This is what the world knows. Their theology begins and ends there. But Jesus did not come to accept sinners as they are. Jesus came to confront sinners, and Jesus came to convert sinners. Jesus came to receive sinners unto him and transform their lives. You did not sit at the table with Jesus to be affirmed in your sin, but to be made a new creature in Christ. And so these Pharisees, they're grumbling. And Jesus, they're grumbling because Jesus has accepted these sinners. Former sinners, tax collector, Matthew, the disciple, called out of that. And so verse 3, he's got this parable, the first of the parables. And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We got this picture of this shepherd, this farmer out in his field. 100 sheep, one of them goes astray. He leaves the 99 to go find them, to seek them out, hiking over hills. I don't know how many days he's traveling to find this sheep who's wandered off, eating weeds, going its own way. This is the picture we have. To be clear, we just read Psalm 23 this morning. Sheep, shepherd, sheep go to heaven, goats go to hell. Very often sheep are this analogy for Christians, those called by God. But that's not what we're seeing right here. Right here, this is a different type of analogy. This is an analogy where we have these 99 who are not in need of repentance. Now, I invite you to skim your Bibles, and when you get to Romans, you'll find out the long list of people who don't need repentance. There's actually no one. None is righteous, no, not one. These Pharisees are not righteous. They are not in need of repentance. They are actually just already kind of written off and dead in their sin. This is what we're seeing here. This is not Jesus giving a nudge to these Pharisees, like, guys, don't worry, you're good. This is for these real sinners over here. You're pretty cool. You don't need repentance. You're righteous. These are the ones. I'm coming to this one over here. That's not the picture we have here. These self-righteous, these hypocrites, Jesus has been talking about this. Take care of the log in your own eye before you worry about the speck in your neighbor's eye. But for the sake of this analogy, he's saying he came for the sinners. Sinners like you and I. The path to salvation is to recognize that you are in need of a Savior. And this is where these Pharisees, this is where any hard-hearted, unrepentant person right now fails in their sin. They do not recognize their need for a Savior. You cannot come to Christ, to faith in Christ, ignorantly or out of your self-will or your self-righteousness. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here's an example. It's a poor analogy. Sarah and I have two very, very different ways of driving to a place. Sarah will hop into her car, she will put the address in her GPS, and she will put her blinders on and follow wherever that little phone tells her to go. She lived here for 2 years before she stopped GPSing to Costco. This is what she does. She just, God love her, she gets to where she's going on time every single time and knows exactly what time she's going to get there. I'm the opposite. I'm that stereotypical man who will get lost and not ask and stop for directions. I admit it willfully, right? It's not out of pride. It's a self-challenge to want to learn the neighborhoods, all these things like that. So what I'll do, say someone invites us over for dinner. We'll have our food that we're bringing. We're supposed to be there at 6 o'clock. It's 5:57. If I've never been there, if I have no idea where we're going, before we leave, I'll look up on a map and I'll get the general broad idea, try and memorize the cross streets. And if you're in a neighborhood with a few twists and turns, I will do my best to memorize that or to study it. And I will hop in the car and I'll drive as close to there as I can get. And sometimes I can get there. Actually, often enough. But sometimes I'm kind of driving around and I don't remember. It's dark and I've never been to this neighborhood before. And 602, 603. And Sarah's like, do you want me to map it? No. I'll get there. And at 610, I'll concede, fine. Map it, but don't tell me where to go. Just tell me if I've passed it or not. And she'll say, yes, you passed it a mile ago. And I'll drive, that's it, don't tell me anymore. And I might be like, okay, tell me what street to turn on, just the first letter of that street. And I will do everything I can to find it on myself. I don't know why, it's what I do. Sarah has full assurance when she hops in her car that she's going to arrive at her destination. She puts her faith and her trust in that GPS completely. She surrenders her will to that GPS. I'll look at her like, why are you taking 95? I don't know. That's what GPS said to do. I put my faith and trust in myself. I know I'll try and get there, and usually I'm pretty good at it. Not a bad. Pretty good at directions. I don't need any help. And this is the disconnect of those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and those who do not. My pride hates admitting failure. To me, my pride hates letting go of my need for my self-autonomy. My pride will not let me follow a GPS blindly. But this is the only way you can come to Christ. You must acknowledge that you are lost, that you are a lost sinner in the sight of a holy God. You must acknowledge that your heart is wickedly and completely corrupt, that your best works, your righteousness, everything you think is good is like a pile of raw sewage in the presence of a perfect and holy God. God doesn't save those people who are mostly there and think they're pretty good. Well, he can, but the heart is you've got to know that Jesus Christ is enough and everything. You must be this helpless, lost little sheep. The picture of us helping in our salvation is perhaps a dad building something like a chicken coop with this four-year-old kid, and you know, he holds the nail out and this kid whacks his thumb and thinking that maybe he knocks the nail sideways and good job, little buddy, I'll take it from here. This is the picture of you helping with your salvation. You are not good enough. You are not helping with your salvation. In fact, you are more like a one-day-old infant helping build a chicken coop. That is how effective you are in helping in your salvation. The shepherd does the seeking. The shepherd seeks out the lost, and the shepherd does the saving. We see in verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The shepherd seeks out the sheep. The shepherd throws this sheep on his back. It doesn't put him on a collar. It doesn't lead him. It throws him on his shoulders and carries him back to salvation. This is the picture that Jesus is giving us of salvation. God does the entire work of salvation. God does the searching. God does the finding. This is the beauty of our salvation. And the beauty is, it's not up to us. You cannot parent your kids into salvation. You cannot explain the gospel good enough or perfectly enough to someone that if only you had the right words or analogies or examples, that they would then come to believe in Jesus. It is not on you. And it's even not on you to receive this, because Paul says you are dead in your trespasses. And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken your soul to repentance. This is the power you have to lay down your life, to forsake your father and your mother and even your own self to follow Christ. It is not up to you. It is the Holy Spirit working within you. Phrase Vody Bachum says, I've quoted this before, thank God our salvation is not up to us, because if it was up to me, I'd lose it every single time. You were once lost, but now you're found. And this good shepherd is carrying you safely into eternity. These Pharisees, these 99 righteous, they're not righteous. They are lost in their self-righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's only in that sin, and it's only in that sin, the only thing we bring to our salvation is our sin, is our lostness, is our hopelessness. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion out there, right? The story of religion is man working his way to heaven, but the story of true Christianity is heaven working its way and reaching out to us while we are dead, and being these lost sheep that we are being carried into glory. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Moving on to verse 8, the second analogy we see. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, right? We have the same similar concept. These are two parallel stories. Something that is lost, something that is pursued and found and then celebrated over, rejoiced over. The first guy called his neighbors to celebrate finding his lost sheep. This one finds a coin and calls her friends to celebrate. This coin, of course, has great value. Last week we talked about gold. in that analogy of the storage units, and gold is 2,800 an ounce, now it's 2,900. Precious metals are going up in value. That's not a sales pitch to invest. You can get that in every podcast you listen to. But the reality is, this is a picture of this woman who has something of great value, and she's turning her house up and down to find something. First, see the object as great value, which it is. This is what Christ sees in us. We are of great value to the Savior. And so we have this picture. She's turning her house upside down looking for it. I mean, picture a frustrating experience of looking for something you can't find. Maybe you lose your car keys. Time for work. Running late. Can't find my keys anywhere. That's happened. Was this this morning this happened to me? Yeah, it happened this morning. So you're looking around for something and the frustration starts to boil. The worry, the tension builds up inside of you. And then the relief of when you find it, even after 15 minutes of looking for your keys. Like, do you see that? Now imagine something of so much more value. The celebration that takes place. And this is the response over the sinner who repents. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Think about this fact. You are not a number. You are not number 468,128,012. You are known before God. You were known before the creation of the world by God. You were put in your mother's womb before time existed. You are not a random life form in the seam of billions of life forms. You are uniquely called and saved by God, known, loved, called, sustained before the foundation of the time. This is what Ephesians 1 tells us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. At some point, eons ago, before Genesis 1:1 ever existed, before time existed, before the universe existed, before God spoke everything into existence, God knew that you would be sitting here or wherever you were. God knew at age 5, I would hear the gospel, my heart would be converted, and I would believe. God knew that at age 21, you would move from New York to L.A., meet Yvonne, and have a coworker who led you to Christ. These are not accidents. God is not reacting. This is scriptural. This is accurate. God has called you before the foundation of the earth to repentance and to belief. God is not crossing his fingers and hoping and waiting. God's not watching me preach this sermon saying, oh, Matt, just don't butcher this. Don't mess it up, Matt. There's someone who's going to be saved if you can use the right words. It's not on me. God has ordained all who would come to him. All the names that are written in the book of life have been written before time began. God's not begging. Jesus is not begging these Pharisees to believe. Jesus is not meeting them in the middle. We talked last week, if Jesus had any marketing sense, his message would be a lot different. But he's not. He's not trying to cajole people. The word of God is sufficient. Jesus does not tolerate sinners. He does not accept and tolerate sin. Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, repent and believe. And to those who hear his voice and respond, you are the sheep of his pasture. There is no other way. There is no other way. But that is our beauty. That is our hope. Last year, the Pope, not our Pope, we don't believe in popes, but Pope Francis said this at a consortium or whatever he pronounced that word in India. He says this to a group of people. If we start to fight among ourselves and say, my religion is true, yours is not, where will this lead us? This is the Pope, by the way. He says, every religion is a way to arrive at God. There are different languages to arrive at God, but God is God for all. Muslim, Hindu, Christian, they are different paths to the same God. This is heresy. All roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And here's how that man or woman comes to Christ. So we saw in verse 1 of this passage, sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to Jesus. They were drawing near to Jesus. Scripture tells us, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Remember a couple weeks ago, Jeremy gave his word of encouragement and his point was, seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Ask and it'll be given to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Be drawn to the power and truth of Jesus Christ. Be drawn to the fact that you know that in yourself and in your own self-righteousness, you are worthless And that is the starting point for true salvation. This self-righteous crowd, this group who hated Jesus, had these hard, wicked hearts. Even those who would condemn those drawing and following Jesus Christ, they exist among us today. What do? They mock Christians. They mock their stance of morality. Oh, you believe in your magical sky fairy. You believe that the world's only 10,000, 8,000 years old? This is what the world wants to tease us on. You don't believe in evolution? The world mocks Christians and hates the followers of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to pass through or to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's not just about wealth. It's about anything that keeps you from God, your pride, your success, your reputation. Letting go of yourself, this is what we saw last week, letting go of your pride, your lust, your anger, your self-righteousness, that is truly an impossible task. We're not wired that way. It is only made possible by the shepherd who seeks you out. Maybe even at this moment is seeking you out. Maybe even right now, wrenching on your heart to realize that you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That you are okay with lip service. You're okay with acknowledging that, yeah, there's a God. He's bigger than me, but I'm still pretty good. You cannot come to Jesus unless you're willing to forsake everything. You can't come to Jesus unless you're willing to die to yourself. Jesus cannot save those who are not in need of a Savior. That's the message of this passage. This is the message of last week. Theologically, no, if no one had ever sinned, if you were somehow born, Adam and Eve are the only two humans ever alive who weren't born of a natural man, right? But if you were somehow unable to sin and able to be born without that original sin, okay, you're that checklist of people who do not need a Savior. But that's a list that's exactly zero. Jesus is exposing here that those who do not realize their need for a Savior cannot and will not be saved. In order to come to Christ, you need to understand that you need to be forgiven of your sins. And you need to be forgiven by the only one who can forgive sins. Not all roads lead to this salvation. And then you repent of your sins, you turn from your sins, you can't live a lifestyle that is embracing sin and following Jesus. It doesn't work that way. When Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, deny yourself of the things you actually want to hold on to. It's easy for me to deny myself Brussels sprouts. That's not me doing a good act of service to the Lord. Give up everything and follow Jesus wherever he leads, forsaking all others, right? This is why I hate the sentiment behind that he gets us mentality that just puts everything out there so evil. Love is love. All means all. Whatever we do is up to you. That's okay. God loves everyone, right? No, that's not what we see scripturally. Here's what we see. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what we see in scripture. And what we see for all is all. Here's what we see. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the way right here. Do you want love? Believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Do you want inclusivity? Inclusivity, call the name of the Lord and be saved. This is the formula. Be drawn to Christ. Deny yourself. See that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and thank God many in this room have. See that the shepherd has sought you out, has found you. Let go of yourself. Let him carry you to glory. Put your faith and trust in this good shepherd, and there will be great rejoicing among the angels in the kingdom of heaven. This is the beautiful picture we have of God's work in salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this promise, this hope, even this reality, Lord God, that we don't have to save ourselves, that we have a shepherd who seeks us out, pursues us in our lostness, and finds us, Lord God. Let us put our faith and trust in you. Let any here, Lord God, who have not yet done that, Lord God, who feel this in their heart that they know there is something wrong, I pray, Father God, that they will not ignore that. That they will seek your face, Lord God. They will fall before you in humility, Lord God. Repent of their sins and turn to you. There is no other joy to be had. In your name we pray. Amen.